Right.
It was in Jerusalem that he talked to Nicodemus. It was in Jerusalem at the Passover that he'd given many signs that caused the committee to get together and analyze his mission. Now he goes out into the province, out in the country, in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Now here's Jesus baptizing, and here's John baptizing. And both individuals were being baptized either in one baptism or the other. And it's very obvious that John had to have enough water. He was immersing him, baptizo, going under. Now a question comes up. And on the part of John's disciples were the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. God, who sees the end from the beginning, looking down the ages at the results of Calvary, few there be that find thee. And those outside of the city will be as what? Sand of the sea, numerous that they cannot be numbered. Then, on the basis of numbers, was Calvary a success? No way. Thank God he doesn't work on numbers again. John had learned that lesson. No man receiveth anything, but it cometh from the Father. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. All right, let's just put it realistically. Say that I had a fellowship in which every chair in this chapel, it's not a large chapel, was filled. That would mean we'd have to have more spaces for people to stay. Or we'd have to have them come with RVs and what have you, but every there. And so the next year, change my teaching so I fill them back up. Change what I stand so more people will come. How do we evaluate things? Is it truth or is it numbers? He must increase, but I must decrease. And that applies in the Christian life also. In your life, in the decisions you make, in the way you live, until it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, fully and completely. This is the problem. This is really, it's going to bring down the basic problem it's all about. And let me say this. Whenever you and I find that there's controversy, our poor egos, we think they have to be so massaged so much, or we cannot live, or we cannot exist. We want to be told we do this good, or we do that good, or something like that, just something to massage it. When Jesus plainly taught the principle that when you have done that which you ought to have done, you still say what? We are an unprofitable servant. What does that do to your ego? Puts it in place. This is exactly the experience that we need to realize and understand. John had that experience. In other words, the reason why the gospel writer, John, was directed by the Spirit to put this in here is that John the Baptist is an illustration, a living illustration of what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You have the story of Nicodemus, the conversation there, then you have an illustration of what it's all about. The only thing that he had, the only thing he got, was the approbation of people. Multitudes. And now that was gone. Could you say, he must increase, but I must decrease? Let's be honest.
The crowd.
All right, so the crowd goes, so he puts
himself in jeopardy. Don't think that he didn't know that? Yeah.
You see, the thing is, there also the temptation I brought out. The thing is this the God's thank you? Do we sometimes think in terms of the fact that after we've done what we feel is the right thing to do, and then we don't see the results that we want, we blame it on God? God, you're sure not very loving. No. If we can just learn the lesson, he must increase. Now, notice the comments. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is of the earth. And of the earth he speaketh. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he hath seen and heard, of that he beareth witness, and no man receiveth his witness. He that hath received his witness hath set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For he giveth not the Spirit by measure. Christ had the Spirit without measure. He was kept from falling by the power of God, and he maintained his perfectness by maintaining his perfect connection. Perfection is connected with connection. Connected with heaven. And that connection with heaven, perfectly maintained, that bulb, or those bulbs, cease to give light as soon as the switch is thrown. But let the current flow, and is there a diminishing of the light? It's constant, it's steady. I realize that bulbs can burn out and all that, but I mean, under ordinary, that thing is steady. When the connection with heaven is constant, the light, our trouble comes is when we break that connection. Then it goes on to say, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And again, this concept of obeyeth is different than the ordinary word. And this word that's used here, he who is disobeying, or so forth and so forth, it means to refuse obedience through unbelief. Refuse to be persuaded of the truth, of what is right. In other words, I become obedient because I refuse to recognize that which is right. If I don't recognize what is right, then I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be in rebellion. I'm going to refuse it. Life eternal begins at that moment, not eternal life. Life eternal equality begins at the point that you accept him. Eternal life is the result of the living by the life eternal. There's the difference between eternal life and life eternal. All right, he that believeth on him hath eternal life. And I think I'd have to check in the Greek, but it could be, well, life eternal. Now we come to a continuation of what Christ did. When therefore The Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Although Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. What? Yeah, who was he baptizing? The Pharisees wouldn't be very happy about that either, would they? They didn't need to be baptized, you know. They didn't have to do it, but he was baptizing them. They weren't Gentiles. He was in Judea. I wonder what would happen if the process indicated in a certain part of the writings started to be carried out. Well, it couldn't even be the sixth-hour Roman time, because the sixth-hour Roman time would be noon, too. 12? No, wait a minute. The sixth hour. It couldn't be that far into the picture. All right. Anyway, most of the comments that I have found, it's called in the noon hour, because this woman comes during the noon hour to get the water instead of in the evening.
Yeah, well, Brother mentioned that here too, with the crucifixion.
What's that?
He came to seek and save the lost.
Even the advent of the loss of his reputation? She wondered why he even talked to her. Now let me ask you this. What approach did he use with this woman? Truly, he was thirsty, and he said what? Give me a drink. He asked a favor of her, right? Give me a drink. The other words, when they went into the city, it was strictly business. All right, now then, how did Jesus immediately cut off any suggestive situation? If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that asked thee, you would say to him, give me to drink. You would say to him, give me a drink of what you can provide, and he would give thee living water. Immediately he turns the thing back into a lion. To the objective that he wants to achieve. Now, this gift says, if thou knewest the gift of God, that word gift, what significance does it have? What?
Free.
Right. The word in the Greek signifies a free gift. Are there any conditions to what God provides for us as the water of life? How much of this do we drink? Now, sure, we read. Some of us read it because this is what we feel is our duty and obligation to do, so we read the Word. But is that drinking it? Is that eating it? Oh. In other words, we need to learn to do more than just merely read the Word. Water of life is here. We need to take it. So what's the woman, when that comes up, what does the woman think? So, the conversation continues, because she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof? Jesus answered and said unto her, everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You have to come back every day for this. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. How much are you supplying to someone else? Is the question that comes from this. The woman said unto her, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come all the way hither to draw, a little ways away from the town. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. I have no husband. She thought that was going to stop the whole conversation. What would Jesus say further if he said, I have no husband? But Jesus goes a point further, and he said unto her, thou hast well said, thou hast had five husbands, And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Thou hast said truly. 5. One more on the string. And she said, I have no husband. What was the trouble? And so she turns to a religious question of theology. That's a good covering for conduct, isn't it? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not, we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Where was her spiritual heritage from? What? All right, but what's their heritage? What's their spiritual heritage? What? The Samaritan, sure. Well, that was what's your heritage? What was
their heritage? Their heritage was from the old northern kingdom.
Yes, but where did it go back beyond that? There was a mix. That was a mixed group. Remember when the Assyrian kings came and took the northern king?
No.
When the king
went,
they were taken. Some of them transplanted, and some of the people from the pagans were transplanted in, and they had to bring some priests in because they wasn't getting blessed and so forth. In other words, it was a pagan mixture with the Jewish religion. This is what they have said. Is in other words, Maxwell in his book on what God's God cares says very, very specifically, whether we like it or not, our heritage is Rome. That is not biblical. Our heritage is through that holy stock.
The root,
the stock of Israel. And we need to understand that this is our heritage, and it doesn't come from Rome. Salvation is of the Jews. And furthermore, we need to recognize, no matter what state we are as an independent, our religious heritage is back there in the 1844 movement.
Amen. Amen.
And we need to understand the truth, the basic truth that comes from that particular experience and that particular thing of development. Salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus knew at that very time that ere long, the Jews as an accepted people of God would be no more, but the roots were still going to be there. The branches were going to be cut off, but that stock would still remain. Now he goes on to say, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now the woman says to him, getting down to another basic issue, and I'm going to come back to the other in a minute, I know that Messiah cometh, he that's called Christ, and when he cometh, he shall declare unto us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am. Sin is sin. Christ and God does not condone it. But he can work with a sinner that's open sin than he can with a religious bigot that's closed to truth. This we need to understand also. Now let's come back, and I want to repeat and go over it again. There in that 24th verse, what? Paraclete, that's right, but we hardly ever use that name for him. And that's an office or work. What?
Title? In the New Testament, there is no name for the Holy Spirit.
No, there's really no name for it. But the very character of God is what?
Holy.
Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is as much God as God is God. That Holy Spirit is not named. But nevertheless, that does not make him God. He dwells in what realm? Not the realm of flesh, the realm of the Spirit. And that's the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And as I repeat, as I said before, we studied this particular thing. The whole emphasis today in the community of Adventism over the matter of the Godhead is misdirected. God is Spirit. The Eternal One. The Almighty, or however you want to name the one we call Father. He's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Spirit. There's only one who became flesh. Now the question is simply this. How do you relate the God-man into the Godhead? That's the question. That's the problem. But here we are in the community of Adventism being torn apart in various sections. But here's an almighty supreme God. And here's a lesser deity, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is only an influence. It doesn't say God is influence. God is Spirit. And that which is Spirit is God. Therefore, the whole question comes is, has God accepted flesh into the Godhead? His glorified body, after the resurrection, we're going to have the same kind of glorified body, humanity glorified as it was created. Is that acceptable in the Godhead? What did God say? He's given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. This blasphemous, and I can't think of any worse thing, this blasphemous teaching that's going on, this neo-Gnosticism, just absolutely stirs me the wrong way. But yet it's being propagated. It's time for us to know exactly what the issues are and be able to set them forth. God is Spirit. I am flesh. What hope do I have? Only that Jesus became flesh and was welcomed back into the Godhead. Neo-Gnosticism is new Gnostic teachings. All right, the Gnostics taught there was a supreme being, and out of that emanated the lesser gods, and Christ was a lesser god. A Neo-Gnosticism.
He had less than 24 hours before Jesus, after Jesus was resurrected, he ascended to his Father and was accepted, or else he would have been in a holy pattern.
Sure, he was accepted. The provision, the sacrifice, was accepted of the Father, right.
He said, I must descend to my Father.
Right.
What's amazing is that one of the primary reasons, if not the primary reason, why the Gospel of John was wrote along with the letters was to battle the very thing that we're seeing in Adventism today.
True.
That's what's amazing about it.
Yeah. You want to touch that Sabbath?
Yes, very much so.
All right. You all look over your Sabbath school lessons, which is John, 2 John. You have it there in your bulletin. We ought to have a very interesting Sabbath school discussion. All right, so now back, we're down to the 27th verse. And upon this came his disciples. Was everything clear to them as they came up there?
No. They were baffled.
They marveled, babbled, because he was speaking with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why speakest thou with her? They knew when to keep quiet this time. The woman was so disturbed and upset or changed or challenged, whatever you want to call it, she left her water pot. and went away into the city and said to the people, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Messiah? They went out of the city and were committing to and were communing and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat or food to eat that ye know not. Too many of us depend upon the physical food that we eat for our sustaining power and grace. Until we realize and understand what service to humanity means in conveying the truth to others, we'll never understand what Jesus meant when he said this, I have meat to eat that ye know not. The disciples therefore said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said, that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. That was food and life to him. Say ye not that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. For herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye have not labored, others have labored, and ye are entered in to their labor. Then he goes on and says, the experience goes on, and from that city, many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that ever I did. And so when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him to abide with them. And he abode there 2 days. Now, it's nice that he didn't have to work under the limelight of the modern news media, because this would have been flash news to Jerusalem. 2 days with the Samaritans. This would have been the best propaganda they could have ever gotten off the wireless, but they didn't have it.
First contact made through a simple woman.
Yeah, well, this would really have been
quite the headlines.
Right, quite the headlines. I mean, it's interesting. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And after 2 days he went forth from thence into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now here they were down there watching what he did in Jerusalem, and now he comes up to Galilee, and they with open arms receive him. He came therefore again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. Now notice, the first miracle he did up there was in Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, what did he hear? Out of Judea into Galilee. But Jesus didn't stay all the time in Judea. He didn't come directly into Galilee. He went through what? You suppose if the nobleman had sent on down there into Samaria, the son wouldn't have gotten as sick as he did? But you suppose he had a few kind of reluctant to go into send down there to Samaria? Or maybe he didn't know about it. Which was it? Anyway, he waits till he gets into Galilee. And so he comes and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus said therefore unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will in no wise believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. What was uppermost? Love. A father's love. Jesus said unto him, out of the petition of that heart, he understood the force, the meaning. Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus spake unto him. And he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, saying that that his son lived. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So much so he didn't hurry home. When did he get the word? The next day. Because the answer was that the fever left him the day before. He didn't have to hurry home. Why? He believed the word that the Lord spoke to him. He hurried down there, but he didn't hurry back. Then it says, as a result, he himself believed in his whole house. This again is the second sign that Jesus did, having come up of Judea into Galilee. Now let's be honest with ourselves. Do we believe the word of the Lord? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do we believe the word of the Lord? And let me say it plainly. If we believe the word of the Lord in all the aspects of our life, and this applies to me as much to you, we would see some changes in our experience. We wouldn't live the same way we lived. In fact, next year we'd be so different that we might have to get acquainted with each other again. Do you believe the word of the Lord? Are you willing to take that word? Whether it's in counsel of how to live,